Okay, it's time to start this morning, and if you would, turn to Psalm 100 to begin our time together. I'm grateful for the fact that you're here. We're continuing our study on serving the Lord with gladness. We started with an overview of the concept of the worship that we offer up to God, and discussed the last 2 weeks the subject of singing in our assemblies. And I think they've been very beneficial. We'll follow that same construct today as we talk today in general about the subject of prayer. And then we will discuss next week the things that we can do to improve our prayer lives and the efficacy of the prayers that we offer to God. So getting more out of the prayer is the third lesson in the outline. I'm sorry I didn't even think to make extra copies, but the material is easy to follow. If you don't have a copy with you, I don't think it'll be in any way hindrance to you in getting a great deal out of the lessons. Psalm 100 is the text from which we get the premise of our series. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. So we've talked about singing already. You'll notice in verse 4 of Psalm 100, we are told to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. The idea of thankfulness and blessing, of course, is a part of singing, but it is also something that is a very important aspect of the prayers that we offer up to God, offering our thanks to Him and blessing Him. He is worthy of our praise. Prayer should certainly include that. And so he notes in the outline that prayer is important. We understand its importance in our assembly. It has a prominent place, holds a prominent place in our assemblies, and there is purpose for that. It is a significant aspect of the worship and devotion that we offer up to God. There is the text of 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we look at these invitation materials, the context of Paul's writing in the second and third chapters of 1 Timothy is to describe those things that are appropriate with regard to the conduct of those who are his. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, if I'm delayed, I write so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And a part of that conduct that is appropriate is stated in chapter 2 in the first two verses when the exhortation is given by Paul for giving of thanks to be made for all men, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Specifically in verse 2, for kings and all who live in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. But his purpose here is to indicate that when we talk about how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God, we'll be talking about prayer in the assembly in just a few moments. But this is an appropriate part of our existence, both collectively as Christians and individually, and our private devotions to offer up prayers to God. And so it's something that we should be diligent in. We should pray without ceasing. It is something that should be important to us. It is something that should engage us. And in fact, he talks about this as being a problem. We're going to be discussing this week some suggestions and ways in which we can improve our prayer life. And the first one here in the introductory notes is an obvious one. That prayer can become a meaningless exercise. And it often does. We have illustrated this point many times by going outside the body of Christ and talking about some of the practices in the major denominations, whether it be Catholicism or some of the other Protestant denominations that are very old and set. They've got rituals that they engage in as a part of their worship. And a part of it is ritualistic prayer, where prayer is offered by rote, that is, by memorization. Now, there is nothing wrong with memorizing a prayer. There's nothing wrong with writing a prayer out. In fact, I encourage, especially those who are not comfortable in praying publicly, to take the time to write their prayer out if they have been asked to lead a prayer and just read the prayer. Anything that is from the heart, whether it's written down or whether it is recited extemporaneously, is something that would certainly be acceptable to God. But it is possible for prayer to become mere ritual, that there is no meaning in the words, at least not from the heart of individuals. With little thought, prayer becomes inefficient and ineffective. And so it's important for us to become very diligent in our mindfulness as we express these sentiments to God. And when we offer up those prayers, that they be from the heart and sincere. We'll talk a little bit about that perhaps more next week as we get into our discussion. But there are two points that are made under letter 3 in the introduction, and that is that prayers are offered by rote, with little thought by those offering the prayer, can become a meaningless exercise. But also if the prayers are hardly listened to. And I think perhaps that's the greater problem in our assemblies. It's very easy in an assembly for your mind to wander, whether it be from distractions, whether it be because of how you're feeling personally, how your day has gone. There are many things that can lead to one not being sufficiently attuned to what's going on and interested in what's going on and involved in what's going on. And that would be impactful, and we probably make the same point with regard to not only singing and prayer, but also the partaking of the Lord's Supper and in listening to the preaching. It could even be said with regard to the contribution that we offer, because we are to do this in a cheerful and purposeful way. And that's one of the things that I appreciate about our congregation and the tradition that we have had for the entire time I've been here, is that prayers have preceded the giving, opportunity to give, the contribution, because it makes us mindful of a couple of things. One, that we've received what we have from God, and that we are to give thanks for the blessings of our lives, and that we are to be personal and cheerful, purposeful and cheerful when we offer up those prayers to Him. So every aspect of our service, we need to be involved in it. But it is possible, when you have a man who is praying, and it may be have to do something with length, it may have to do something with ability, it may have to do more probably with something that's inside of you, where you allow your mind to wander. And as such, it becomes a meaningless exercise. We'll talk about this, I think, in the second week, next week, the giving of the amen. And Brother Copeland, in these notes, he emphasizes the benefits and the appropriateness of giving a hearty amen to the prayer that is prayed. And an amen is an indication of agreement. It's an affirmation that you are in agreement with the sentiments of the prayer. And it would not be appropriate to give an amen to a prayer when you weren't listening. That would be a meaningless thing. So when prayers are offered publicly, they are offered as one leads us on behalf of all in the assembly. And they should be acknowledged and understood as such. And so that serves to introduce the concept of the importance of prayer and what we're going to be seeking to accomplish in our study. And it consists basically of two points: prayer in our the prayers that we offer up to God, and what the Bible teaches about it, and then how we can get it better next week. Yes?
I was going to say, it's good to think about what you personally can do to focus yourself, and it's different for everyone, right? Some people, bowing their head and closing their eyes focuses them. Other people, that distracts them. Some people, it's better for them to actually look at the mouth of the speaker, and that keeps them focused on what the person's saying. You know, it just depends on the person. I mean, I know I've been distracted from listening to a prayer before by the prayer. They'll say something in the prayer, and that'll get me thinking about that. Man, I haven't prayed about that in a while, and then I'm thinking, I didn't hear the last five sentences. What in the world just happened? So it's more helpful to me to actually be looking at the speaker so that, you know, movement of their mouth draws my attention back to what they're saying in the present.
Okay, good point. One of the things that we need to be mindful of is that we have a very traditional view of what constitutes reverence, and that is at least in part traditional. What reverence and humility as we approach God to prayer has to do more with the state of mind than the whether your head is bowed, whether your eyes are open, whether you are kneeling or standing, a lot of different things that we're talking about. And it is certainly important that we be reverent and humble as we offer up our prayers to God. What comes to my mind typically is from Luke 16, I think, or maybe it's 18, I think it's 16, with regard to the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican would not so much as look up. And he offered his prayer with humility, whereas the Pharisee looked up into heaven and said, "God, I think I'm not like other men." You know, that kind of thing was a very arrogant mindset that he had as he offered up his prayers. We're going to actually next week talk about the different physical descriptions that are given in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, when individuals pray. The important thing is to be reverent, to be humble, and to be engaged. And you heard the joke about how the preacher was visiting a family, and after the prayer was over, he got on to little Johnny, because Johnny had his eyes open during the prayer. And he admonished him pretty severely, and later on the daddy told Johnny to say, "Don't worry too much about it," because he wouldn't have known it if his eyes weren't open too. And there's some truth to that, so we need to kind of be mindful of it. But there are indications of reverent action with regard to the bowing of the head. We're going to talk about the importance of reverence and humility in regard to these things. It's very easy to get distracted. And we'll go ahead and give you just one suggestion in this regard, because this is something, a trap I fell into with the Lord's Supper years ago when I was first baptized. And I hadn't been a Christian very long, and Lord's Supper would come around, and I knew the importance of not eating damnation to myself, rightly discerning the Lord's body. So I'd be just almost obsessing over the fact that I've got to be thinking about this. I can't be thinking about that. I can't be thinking about that. I can't be thinking about that. And my mind was scattered about the things that I shouldn't be thinking about, instead of being focused on what I should be thinking about. And that's a secret, but it's really a simple process. The way in which you avoid being distracted is by concentrating on the one thing that is important. And so you say, "Well, you know, a baby crying distracts me." Well, because you're thinking about the baby crying. If the baby cries, it maybe registers. But if you're focused on what you're doing, then that thing does not necessarily have to distract. And it's just an important point to maintain focus. And that's something that is within our capabilities. Harder for some of us than others, but it's something we can do. All right, appreciate that. So let's look at the first Roman numeral in our outline, and that is the prayer in our assemblies. And to note, first of all, that public prayer in the assembly is something that is authorized by God. And it's an interesting thing, because there are certain things that obviously are done in the assembly and the assembly alone. The taking of the Lord's Supper is an example of that. The practice of discipline when you come together. The contribution is something that we do as a collectivity, as indicated in 1 Corinthians 16. But there are certain things that individuals can do as well as the collective. And singing was one. Remember that Paul and Silas went into prison, or were in prison in Acts 16, and they sang a hymn. So they were individuals. They were not part of an assembly at that particular occasion. They were just individual Christians who were cheered by the song, spiritual song that they sang. The same thing is true with regard to prayer. Prayer is something that individuals have always done in private devotions. It is something that we are to do daily. We are to be constant in the prayers that we offer to God. But it is a part of our assembly. And one of the passages which clearly indicate this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I think probably verses 15 through 17 makes that point. Of course, this is in the context of spiritual gifts and the importance the Apostle Paul attributed to what you say being understood. Speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift, but it's not the best gift. Paul said, "I would rather speak a few words in a language that could be understood than 10,000 that could not be understood." And so he said, when you sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. When you pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding. Notice verse 16. "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving it thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say?" Just take as an example, if you have this opportunity, I did a couple of times over in India, where you're a part of an assembly and you feel a little bit like an outsider, because the songs are foreign in a foreign language, and the prayers that are offered, you can't give an amen to the prayer because you don't understand what the man is saying. And if you don't understand, you are, in fact, in that uninformed. But this indicates not only the importance of being understood in what you say, but that in the assembly, there is a place for prayer, the giving of thanks, and an amen that is appropriately said as you affirm the sentiments that you heard. And if you don't hear those sentiments, if you don't understand them, if you don't know them, then how can you say amen to that prayer? That indicates a prayer in the assembly on this particular occasion. Now, it's an interesting thing to look at the prayers that were offered, because we had what we might refer to as a prayer vigil that was given in Acts chapters 4 and 5. And I hesitate a little bit in this because of the length of it, but I do want to read Acts 4 because of the prayer itself. I think it's just a beautiful prayer. So I remind you, Peter and John had been threatened by the Sanhedrin, and told them, don't you offer up prayers anymore. Don't you preach anymore in the name of Christ. So we are told that in verse 23 of Acts 4, that being let go, Peter and John let go by the Sanhedrin, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So here it is, a time of persecution, a time of duress. But for them, being persecuted, was also a time of joy. Notice this prayer that they offered up. With one accord, they raised their voice. They said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and people plot vain things? Kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now, again, a couple of things to note. First of all, the sentiments of the prayers. God, you're in control. We praise your name. They're trying to get us, just like they tried to get the Lord, but they're doing your will, what you've already determined beforehand. So, give us the strength to boldly proclaim your name. And then we are told that the assent that God gave, and that indicated by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now go down to Acts chapter 12 very quickly. On this particular occasion, Peter was in prison. He was in prison. And this was the occasion when he had a miraculous escape from prison. He was in a vision. He was in a trance. Next thing he knows, he's outside of the prison. And so we're told in verse 5 that while he's in prison, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. He was in prison. Appreciate very much Justin's lesson this morning, how we are to be mindful of those who are in prison, just as if we were there with them. And this is especially so. I think we need to be mindful of those who are incarcerated for many different reasons, whether guilty or innocent, but especially with regard to those who are Christians who are in prison as a result of their faith. And Peter was such, and they constantly prayed to him. We're told in verse 12 of the text, after he had escaped from prison, and he came to himself, and he considered what had happened. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of coming together for the purpose of praying, and how that when one is praying, that he is praying for all, and that we should give amen to the prayer. But that teaches us a couple of things, and this may go kind of into what we'll discuss next week. But I cannot impress upon the men to too great an extent the importance of speaking to be heard when you offer prayers to God. In our building, because of the size of the building and the fact that there are individuals who are older and have a more difficult time hearing, we cannot overemphasize the importance of utilizing microphones when we offer up prayers to God. standing directly in front of them and speaking up into them. I've told you many times, you might not like the sound of your own voice, but no one speaks as loudly as I do, and people don't cringe when they get me to hear me up. At least I don't think they do. They haven't told me that. So you can't be too loud when you offer a prayer to God, because they need to be heard, and individuals want to hear them. And if they are not able to hear what is being prayed, they're not able to give assent to it. I suppose you can say it's a pet peeve of mine, but it seems to me such a sad waste for a man to get up and lead a prayer in a public assembly, and a portion, if not most, of the assembly have no idea what he said. That's a travesty. Because that's the sole purpose of you getting up, is to lead the brethren in prayer. It's important that you speak up, that you use good diction as best as you possibly can, that you speak to be heard and to be understood what you hear. That necessitates speaking a bit more slowly. It may be a little bit more animated in your speech so that they can understand your sentiments. Inflection helps in understanding. A lot of things that you can do to make prayers more effective publicly. And each and every one of us, as men in the congregation, need to be working on that. If you are a soft-spoken individual, it's even more important to utilize the microphone as a result of it. Get up as close as you can to it. If it doesn't work to be up at the pulpit, come down on this mic down here, because it's the best one we've got now. It used to be the worst one. But now if you put your mouth up close to this one down here, and it's pointing right at your mouth, you will be heard. You can whisper and be heard by the majority. So utilize those things. They're very beneficial and effective. Yes, Josh.
The passage we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 14, it gives us that principle. It's not just a pet peeve or a thing that is nice or preferred. It's a principle laid out in that same passage we talked about, and you talked about going over in it. You literally cannot say amen if you are not heard. And we're all supposed to, out of the same passage, supposed to be able to say amen when a prayer is said. And if we can't hear whoever is speaking, none of us can say amen.
He went so far as to say that if you speak in a tongue and there's no one there to interpret, keep your mouth shut.
Basically, yeah.
Because you're wasting everyone's time. You're only benefiting or edifying yourself and no one else in that situation.
And so we have to think about that. Well, what if our mic system went out? Well, now, you really have to speak up. You really do. And if you can't do that, you shouldn't lead prayer. Because you can't be heard. How many times I have heard throughout my time as a Christian, I couldn't hear you, son. Or
I couldn't hear you.
From the ladies. It doesn't matter. You get it from everywhere. If you don't speak up and you are not heard, nobody can say amen. I mean, that's why I'm shouting at you right now, because I've heard it for saying prayers, making comments in class, song leading. If you can't be heard when you're speaking in the assembly, you need to shut up.
Well, yeah. That's not the nicest way to put it. Yeah, but it is. It is. It's important. Because the purpose, your purpose in participating in worship, is to edify others. And that's an important thing to consider. But appreciate that. Okay, so let us note the second point there. The enjoining of prayer by the Apostle Paul. What do you do in assembly when you do these things? Give thanks always for all things to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, in everything give thanks. And as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, praying for all men, those especially in authority, kings and those who are in authority. So, that seemed to be somewhat repetitive, so I kind of rushed through that. But this is the summary statement in letter A. Christians join together in supplication and thanksgiving. That pleases God. In that same context, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, when he says to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live our lives in godliness and reverence and peace. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, with regard to the assembly, prayer in our assemblies, the place where we are to pray, because that's the emphasis. Remember, serving the Lord with gladness, coming before His presence with singing, is a call to worship. And our emphasis, though it's not going to be exclusive in these lessons, is how to improve our public worship, the worship that we offer collectively to God. So that's what we want to make note of. It is right and appropriate for us to do that in an assembly. Keep that in mind. Anybody have any comments, questions to add to that before we get to the second point, which is the power of prayer, what prayer accomplishes? Yes, Dave?
You know, going back to 1 Corinthians 14, it showed that they, in his prayer, he even quoted scriptures. So it's all right to, and it's good that we quote scriptures in our prayers like Peter did there and the rest of them.
Yeah. You know, the people sometimes, and I found myself, and I think it's more stylistic than anything else, is that people sometimes, if you're praying to God in a public assembly, and you're taking the time to explain points and principles, it sounds like you're preaching to the members instead of praying to God. And yet, when I look at Acts chapter 4, and you know, telling the Lord, "You are God," He knows that. So it's an acknowledgement, not informing God of something. But He said, "Who by the mouth of your servant David has said," you're telling God what God has said. God knows what He said. But again, it's not so much that you're explaining to God anything, but you are acknowledging to those who are listening these things were said by God through the mouth of the servant David. And so we need to be kind of mindful of that, that prayers are given for the purpose of edification and instruction as well. You don't have to preach to pray. And perhaps some of it may be a little bit more of a stylistic thing that sometimes you get a little uncomfortable with the way they're doing it. Sounds like they're talking down to me, like I don't understand things. That's not the intent. So just kind of be mindful of those things, because I've actually... I remember this in the past, that there have been some... in fact, I remember an elder once saying that, is you know, "We got you to preach, and stop this preaching in the prayers." And okay, yeah, but no. You just have to kind of keep in mind the purpose of prayer. Quoting a scripture as a part of prayer. What you're trying to do is get the mindset of the brethren where that needs to be. If explanation is needed as a part of your prayers, so that they'll have an understanding of what you're trying to say to God, then give that explanation. And be mindful of those things. We'll talk a little bit about lengths of prayer and speaking out and styles and all that kind of stuff next week. Because one of the things that we need to be mindful of as leaders in the congregation, as we are worshiping, worship leaders, is that our purpose is to benefit the brethren. And if something that we are doing is distracting, or something we're doing is less than effective, then we need to be willing to make a change. Secondly, we need to be instructed as a congregation, so that if we hear things that are a little out of the ordinary, it's not going to throw us off our game as we offer up our prayers to God. So there's a lot of things to think about in that regard. But the purpose of the lesson today is to talk about the actuals, what the Scriptures teach. And the second point, the power of prayer, is one that I think is extremely helpful. There are a lot of points to be found here. Five different things he says, and some sub-points as well. But it's wonderful. I really like this part of our study. First of all, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. James chapter 5 tells us that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, is what the New King James Version says in James 5:16. But that's what the word avail means. It accomplishes. It does what's intended. There are caveats that are found there. First of all, it's an effective prayer. And there are a couple of things to note with regard to what constitutes an effective prayer. The first one is that it must be in accord with the will of God for it to be effective. Ineffectual prayer would be asking God for something that we don't have a right to, something that violates principles of Scripture, something that is out of an improper motive. You ask for these things, but you do not receive because you ask amiss. You're desiring pleasure rather than than service to God in prayers that you offer. So it has to be effective in the sense that it is as God intends it to be, and then it has to be fervent, which indicates, again, the involvement of the man, not something that is rote, but something that is fervent. But if we do that, it accomplishes much good. That's the promise that we have. Let no man ever tell you. I did have an older Christian once tell me that his view that prayer is just an exercise that we do to strengthen ourselves, and prayer can never go higher than the ceiling. He didn't have a right concept at all of what prayer was. And the very next week, I think I did a lesson on prayer to try to help him in his misconception of those kinds of things. It was a bizarre opinion that he had. His idea was that since the age of miracles has ceased, that God doesn't answer prayers anymore. That's just not so. It accomplishes much good. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go through this. But his point here, number one, is that if the prayers of a righteous man does much good, how much more the prayers of many? So it is an obvious thing. We looked at when Peter was in prison, he had a prayer vigil being offered on his behalf where many had come together for the purpose of offering up prayers to God. I was listening to a comedian just the other day. He was making, he was pretty funny, it was a clean act, but he said one thing that about helping other individuals. He said he's a kind of person that likes to offer to help and never really intends to help. He was making fun of himself in this regard. But, you know, it's like when someone drops something on the ground and you wait until they bend over to pick it up before you make your lunge and like you're going to help when you never really intended to in the first place. And then he talked about when prayer vigils when someone is missing. He said that's the best way of not helping when you claim to be helping. Don't go for the search party. He said go to the prayer vigil. Because no one has ever found someone by holding a candle. And he was just kind of making a point. It's hard work to go out and look. It's real easy to stand there and mouth all the platitudes and hold your candle, but you're really not accomplishing anything. Well, that showed his attitude toward prayer. Because prayer does accomplish much. It avails much. And that's evident when you see Peter's in prison, then all of a sudden Peter's not in prison. Why is Peter not in prison? Well, he's not in prison because people were praying for him to be released from prison, and God heard those prayers and God answered those prayers. And we need to recognize that is indeed the case. If the prayer of a righteous man does much good, then the prayers of many will do that much more good. There's power in the community when we pray together. The previous verse to that, the prayer of faith will heal or save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So the prayer of faith. When we ask in faith without wavering, then God answers those prayers. And there are caveats that we understand. We're not going to live eternally on this earth, the physical life, because we pray every day that God spare us another day. There's going to come to a point in time where it's not God's intent for us to live any longer on this earth, and it'll be our time to go as it has been with all others. God does not alter the course of history unless it serves his purpose. And so we can offer prayers to God, and if it does not serve his purpose, those prayers will be answered, but they may not be answered in the way in which we desire them to be. The answer may be no. But that's not necessarily the case. The petitions that are made often can do good. I can give you an example with regard to, which ultimately it didn't make a difference, but ultimately, but initially when God determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and a petition was made by Abraham with regard to finding righteous men in that city to spare it. And God relented concerning his decision to destroy the city and said, if you can find 50, if you can find 40, if you can find 30, 20, 10, then I won't destroy the city. Ultimately, he couldn't find even that many righteous, and so the city was destroyed. But Abraham's petition on behalf of that city stayed the hand of God and delayed that judgment. And could have, if righteous men had been found in the city, it could have made a change in the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine? Found 50 righteous men, and so the cities were not destroyed with fire and brimstone. But that is the power of a righteous man making a petition to God. Recognize that God does hear that, and good things can happen. Prayers of faith raise the sick. Philippians 4 and verse 6, prayers result in the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. How many times have you gone to God in prayer with a troubled heart, and as a result of that prayer, felt better? My mom told me a long time ago, of course I've always had a problem with insomnia. She indicated it's the same, but it always helps her to pray before going to sleep. And whatever's bothering you, whatever's troubling you, whatever makes the anxiety there, give it over to the Lord. And that's something that is it is helpful. It eases the mind. And of course, it's not just the easing of the mind, but the recognition that God is with you and God's on your side. That relationship and that acknowledgement of that relationship is something that brings peace to us. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. And everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, point two, point three. Prayers of faith will raise the sick. Prayers result in peace. Anybody want to add anything to either one of those? Okay, third point then. Or fourth point. It's actually point number four at the bottom. We're going to finish a little bit earlier today, I think. We're told in number four, under that point, prayers can result in peace among nations. That's powerful, isn't it? Prayer can result in peace between nations. And the logic that he gives here is unassailable, and I want you to consider it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul calls upon us to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life with all God in his presence. Why would Paul tell Timothy to pray if the prayer couldn't accomplish the intent? That's a good point in that specific instance, but it's the overriding point that we want to make here. The very fact that we are called upon to pray as often as we are, and to pray for the multitude of things which we are called to pray, is an indication that those prayers will accomplish what it is that we desire, that we are praying for, the supplications and petitions we're making. It's important for us to understand that. How can we, if we don't believe that praying to God for peace in our country could lead to peace in our country, then how can we know that our prayers for God to forgive us of our sins would lead to God forgiving us of our sins? If God says you do this, this will be accomplished, then we acknowledge and understand that to be the case. Now, there are some differences, and we do want to acknowledge them. Number one, the promise hasn't been made. John records this, that if we do ask God, he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, we are given assurance that every time we, with a penitent heart, go to God and ask him to forgive us of our sins, he will forgive us. Every single time. There's no doubt about that. It always happens. That's one of those petitions that will happen because God's promised it will happen. God works in the nations of men. God determines their rise and fall. God judges nations and overthrows nations. And so our prayers and petitions, again, may not serve his purpose, so his answer may be no. Fact is, he answers us. He hears it. And we can sway God in accord with his will by the petitions we make. Another example is Job. The king of Nineveh. Job came in and said, God's going to destroy you. And king of Nineveh said, let's repent and pray to God that maybe this won't happen. And it didn't. Because of their penitent hearts and their desire to turn. And so that's something to keep in mind, is that prayers will accomplish these things.
Nations versus nations. You see miraculous cases. You see, like, you know, an army of angels go through and wipe people out, or the walls of Jericho, things like that. But you see plenty of times that God said, I'm going to judge you by sending whoever, Assyria or Babylon or something like that. And they didn't come in, you know, flying through the air, some kind of miraculous. They just came in like a regular army and wiped them out.
Yeah.
And there's two things with that. One, it's very hard for people to make the argument that God couldn't still be acting in that way. All right, you can make the argument that he's not going to come by and purposely wipe someone out or purposely make someone be superhuman in a battle or something like that. But the other one is, that wasn't even the mindset they were asking him to have at this point. That's the mindset people have with Jesus. Hey, let's go wipe out the Romans. And Jesus said, well, that ain't happening. And here, he's not saying, pray that Rome be wiped out. He's saying, pray for Caesar. You know, pray that Caesar be a better person.
Good point. Yeah, the imprecatory prayers of the Old Testament are probably, if not always, 99.99% of the time, inappropriate for a Christian. The imprecatory, the word imprecatory means, may God destroy you and may no one rise in your place, that kind of prayer. And those were offered from time to time. David, in his Psalms, he offered them occasionally. But for Christians, we're given that instruction to pray for those who are in authority. And it's to pray on their behalf. And we are to pray that they might be saved, that their jurisprudence and guidance would be beneficial to us as Christians. That's the kind of prayers that we're offering. Yes, Josh?
Let's say, just for a second, that prayer doesn't get higher than the ceiling. Even if that's not the case. Or even if that is the case, excuse me. Prayer does go laterally. I mean, hopefully y'all heard of the prayer I gave earlier. But let's say we are praying that special prayer. Prayer for peace in our country. Much like Justin said at the beginning of class, there will be a time when he hears somebody pray for something and he's like, man, I hadn't thought to pray about that in a long time. And that brings you to mindfulness of it. And I can't tell you the amount of times that that's happened for me. And then in my own prayers with my family, let's say we are praying in a public place, and you don't know where that is going to take you. If you pray for that exact same thing, you say, next time I pray, I need to make sure that I include that petition to my Lord. Still with the understanding, it ain't going past the ceiling. But somebody else in public hears you. And now, we shouldn't be praying for show, but let's say you are praying, someone recognizes you are praying, and they hear you pray for that. They hear you pray for peace in our country. Pray for our leadership. They're like, man, you know what? That's a concept. That man's striving for that. That man wants that. And you're like, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be as antagonistic as I am. Or maybe I should pray to the Lord for the same thing. And then they do it. And just the way it ripples out, even if it doesn't go past the ceiling, there is that effect.
Yeah. Which it does. Yeah, so prayer is primarily to God, secondarily, especially in assembly, for the purpose of edifying. That's why it's important to be understood. So it serves those purposes as well. We're almost out of time. Point number five, final point. Prayer imparts strength for those struggling with temptation. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Forgiveness when you fall into temptation. Acts 8. Peter telling Simon the sorcerer, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. To reference to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Opportunities for the spread of the gospel. This is a wonderful thing. Notice for Colossians 2:4-2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, meanwhile praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. We should pray for opportunities to preach and pray for those who are in foreign lands that their ministries may be affected. And then finally, prayer can impart boldness to those who proclaim the gospel, Ephesians 6. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with a perseverance supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I tell you something as a preacher, when you hear a prayer, thankfulness and a prayer on behalf of the preacher hears that before he stands up to speak, man, it does a great deal of good. And keep that in mind as well. Okay, appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. We'll pick up with point number 2 next week. Any more out of our prayers?